magnificent of the glories of heaven. Please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 23. We will begin reading the woes of the Lord Jesus against the scribes and Pharisees in verse 13. This is the word of God. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entertaining and that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, thou full of grace and truth, as is seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that we may know thy truth, and by grace we may have it applied unto our own hearts this night. Keep us from sin and evil, bless the preaching of thy word and the receiving of it. We pray, Lord, that Christ will be honored and glorified, and that thy truth would be set before us very plainly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, it is much easier simply to do something than it is to do it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's much easier for me to tell you specifically what to do in a particular situation than it is for you to hear me, depending on the circumstances, of course, but you'd probably rather, in some sense, have me do that than have you say, or say to you, go home and pray about it and have the Lord direct you in what to do in some of these things that are not maybe so very clear. Or to exhort you not just to do something, but to do it by faith. That really is the issue here. It's not what the Pharisees did. It was that it was not accompanied by faith. It was not accompanied by a gospel obedience. They did not do these things from the heart. Any of them. And in this case, the Lord is talking about giving. And not just about giving, but in general, he's talking or addressing about a very meticulous obedience. And we learn here, first of all, that God does love meticulous obedience. God loves when you are careful. maybe they'd have a little herb garden, and they would have these little stalks of various aromatic herbs that they use for cooking, and if 10 little chives came up, they would take one of those and they would tithe. They would give it to the treasury. And so that's pretty impressive, really, isn't it? You know, they were very, very serious about tithing. Kind of like if you're walking down the sidewalk and you find a loony and you say, well, I'm going to give 10 cents to the church. You know, most people say, well, first of all, what's 10 cents? And, well, what's even a loony in our day and age? But they take, it's just 10 cents. I've got a dollar, I'm going to give 10 cents to the church. Or you're going through your bank account and you say, well, here's this account I made $5 in interest last month. I need to give 50 cents to the Lord's work. That's the kind of meticulous obedience that they had when it came to tithing. It appears that they did not even require this of others. The Lord has condemned them earlier for just requiring great things of everything else. Do this, do this, do this. That were additions to God's law. But they don't appear to be doing that here. Jesus addresses their own obedience. You tithe of these little insignificant herbs, and he says it's a good thing. It doesn't. This was a personal obedience, and John Gill is a 19th century commentator who was very learned in Hebrew, all the Hebrew writings, the Jewish writings. And he says that their oral law did not require tithing some of these herbs. So even their own rules, they went over and beyond their own rules. That's how meticulous they were. But it was certainly to be seen of men. And that all of these woes are addressed to that. In the introduction, we read that you do these things to be seen of men. And Christ was aware of it. It seems that everybody else was aware of it. So they may not have been requiring it of everyone else, but they would have made sure that people knew what they were doing. Maybe they'd have visitors over. Oh, look at my dill over here. I should just make sure that I'm tithing from that. Or maybe they did it at the synagogue. Maybe had an envelope that said cumin, an envelope that said dill in very large letters. I don't know. But the people seemed to be aware. Christ was aware that they did these things. And Christ commends them for it. Woe unto you. He does start with a woe. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So there's a very specific commendation. It is good for you to be very meticulous in your tithe. Christ commends them for it. And this does bring in the whole idea. Some people think that there's nothing about tithing in the New Testament. And I think this is one place where it does enter into Christ's approval of the principle of tithing, that is giving 10% of your income. And for some reason, this is extremely controversial. And it has been over the ages, over the years, whether it's required of Christians to tithe. So I believe that it's a duty. I think Christ here commends it as a duty, and to be very careful in your tithing. I don't think that the elders have any right to come in and look at your tax form to see how much you're making, or your pay stub to see how much you're making, make sure you're giving exactly that 10%. I think this is something between a church member and the Lord. We pledge to do that when we become members. And Abraham is our example. He tithed of his plunder, so to speak, and when he went to war to Melchizedek. And Malachi also gives that exhortation. He said, you robbed me. Where have we robbed me? Robbed thee in tithes and offerings. And the Lord promises that blessing, doesn't he? And then sometimes we shy away from these things because it sounds like the prosperity gospel, but he says, give. Open now, or give unto me, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and bless you. If you're going to be stingy with God, he's going to be stingy with you. If you're going to be generous with God, he says, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. And I'm no man's debt. And the Lord is going to give you. So it's a great blessing to give to the Lord's work. And it's a duty, but it's a duty that has to be engaged in by faith. So that's why we include tithing in our worship service, at least in our morning worship service. We include giving of tithes and offerings because it is an act of worship. It's commanded of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I want every man to come and lay by in store and give to the work of the ministry. That's a legitimate thing. So we include in our worship those things that God commands in his word, and giving is one of them. So that's something that we can fall into taking for granted. So this is the part in the offering, and this is the part in our service, where the ushers are going to come, they're going to hand out offering plate. People are going to give their offering. We're going to hear some nice music on the piano or the organ and enjoy the music. But do you actually worship the Lord? We try to say that we're going to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Do you do that as an act of worship, an act of faith, to put your offering in the plate and say, just pray, Lord, bless this. Bless the elders and the deacon as they determine how it should be spent wisely. I want the furtherance of God's kingdom. And it's not going to come merely by money. It's going to come through faith, through God's blessing, our tithes and offerings. So it is an act of worship. And we ought to be very careful to make that an act, a conscious act of worship in our services. And it's really only commendable when it's done from the heart. There's no value in giving in and of itself. It is to be done from the heart. And if anyone is depending on their tithing to get them to heaven, you're going to be very, very surprised. Because tithing does not get you to heaven. Giving does not get you to heaven, but it's what faithful Christians do. Jesus says, verse 24, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So the gnat was the tiniest of unclean bugs or animals in the Old Testament law. And they were very, very careful not to swallow any gnats. There are some stories of where they would take their cup and put a cheesecloth or something over it. They pour their wine through the cheesecloth, and then they would strain out their flies or gnats, fly in the area. They wouldn't get into the wine, and then they wouldn't drink it accidentally. And so they're very, very, very careful about these little details. And it's easy for that to come into the church, isn't it? We're really, really concerned about the finer points, the really minute points, but they had disregarded the weightier matters. They strained at a gnat. They were very careful about the gnats, but Jesus said, look, you're swallowing a camel. You're so careful that you might get a gnat in your throat, which, if it's done unconsciously, it's not going to be against the law, is it? You're careful about these little things, but you're swallowing this huge, unclean beast. And it's so obvious that you're hypocrites. It's so obvious that you're disobeying God's law. So you're straining at these little things, but you've forgotten the weightier matters. So God loves meticulous obedience, but only when it's gospel obedience. Isn't that right? It has to be gospel obedience. It has to come from the heart. And God, the Lord does require us to obey his law from the heart. It has to be what we call, our confession calls, new obedience. It's new obedience. It comes from the heart. So the sin of the Pharisees was that, in verse 23, that they had omitted the weightier matters of the law. They were all very careful about these little things, but they'd forgotten the big things. And these are not so much things that are done or easily identified as characteristics. And they had failed to exercise judgment. Now, you might say, why would Jesus put judgment in there when they were very judgmental? They seemed to be very judgmental. But they hadn't judged righteous judgment, had they? In fact, we're commanded to judge righteous judgment and to exercise that judgment wisely. Solomon says in Proverbs 21, verse 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And Solomon was no stranger to sacrifice, was he? And it's recorded, you know, what he sacrificed 1,000 of these and 2,000 of those, and he sacrificed thousands of animals. He did that. But the heart of the matter is to do justice and judgment. That's more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Remember the sin of Saul when he couldn't wait for Samuel and he forced himself. He said, I forced myself to do the sacrifice, and I know I shouldn't have done it, but somebody had to do it. How can we go to battle without sacrifice? We're ready to go. We're chomping at the bit. Let's get going. Samuel's not here. He told us to wait, but something's got to be done. The God loves sacrifice. And that is how Saul's heart was starting to work. When he was looking at what he thought God was looking at what he was doing. That God was looking at his performance. And that God loved sacrifice. And God does love sacrifice, doesn't he? In the Old Testament, he loved the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats as long as you thought about the Messiah when you were presenting them. Does he love sacrifice here? He loves the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, slain once for all. Not a sacrifice to be repeated. But we come with that sacrifice. We come with that blood, don't we? To the Lord. There's the sacrifice. The sacrifice that you provided is a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. The sacrifice that I come now. And Hebrews talks about the sacrifice of our lips. The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. That is an acceptable sacrifice in the New Testament. But here was Samuel, who had to say to Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So a very, very serious thing to disobey the Lord. It was very serious for Saul. Serious for you and I as well. We ought to have wise judgment, especially as it pertains to your own life, to be able to come to the Lord with your heart. Remember Calvin, I give thee my heart promptly and sincerely. Now the Lord says that he wants all of your life, all of your heart. So God, I think Matthew Henry said, God has accepted the moral without the ceremonial, but never the ceremonial without the moral. So if you come without a heart and just say, well, I was in church today. And when you think of coming to church or spending time in prayer, when you begin to get into that frame of mind where you see it as a sacrifice, well, I'm giving up great things for God. And I hope he notices, and I hope that he blesses me, because I'm doing these great things for the Lord, then it becomes works. And now you're starting to bargain with God, isn't that right? So we're not in a position, nobody's in a position to bargain with God. All of salvation is by grace, purely by God's love of his people. So there is judgment, proper and right judgment, in the house of God. The second thing Christ mentions is mercy. And in Hosea 6, verse 6, he says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice." Again, there's that contrast. "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So these things were entirely lacking in the worship of the Lord's people. So he wanted mercy. And where people were rendering an outward obedience and not caring for their neighbor, not showing mercy, the Lord came down with great judgments upon them. So remember that God always begins with the heart. Doesn't mean we can make up our own rules. Say, "Well, my heart is right with God, so therefore I can disobey or whatever." That doesn't work. He always wants an obedience there. He always wants something from the heart. And the third item that he mentions is faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So to come to the Lord with these various sacrifices and not come with your heart, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So these were the great things that were missing: judgment, mercy, and faith. Just having an understanding of what was behind the law of God. And to come, of course, without faith is to render everything that would be useless, isn't it? It's at the very heart of your salvation. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So all of these things ought to pervade everything that we do in the congregation. Judgment, mercy, faith. We ought to be known as a merciful people. And there are congregations, or I don't know if I would characterize whole congregations, but there are people who are just so intensely involved with the knowledge of right doctrine, and we ought to have the knowledge of right doctrine. I don't want to diminish that at all. But with that knowledge of right doctrine isn't accompanied by love, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, 13, 14. If it's not accompanied by love, it's vanity, isn't it? It's like smoke. It's like the vapor of the air. It doesn't mean anything. Love. All of our actions, all of our knowledge must be made in love. Love of God, who's given us that doctrine, and love of the brother, as we show mercy to those around us. And we read in Micah 6 that this was the sin of the Old Covenant churches as well. He charged them at the first five verses of Micah 6. He said, you neglected my true worship. And immediately, where does their heart go? Well, should we give offerings? Should we give offering of a bull of a year old? But God comes back in verse 8 and just shows them the simplicity of gospel obedience. It's not a hidden thing. I haven't hidden this from you. It's shown the old man what is good. What does the Lord require of thee? It's not a big mystery. What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So not just to be merciful, but to love mercy, to love giving mercy, to love watching out for opportunities to be merciful to those in need, to do justly, to make sure that there's right justice. There's so much, if you're on social media at all, there's so much abuse of this idea of justice. And you can always, you ought to take the hint when it's called social justice, right? Social justice tries to make you responsible for the sins of your grandparents and great-grandparents. And I just find it remarkable somehow that this justice is always seen in what? Always in dollars and cents. Isn't it funny how justice gets mixed up with money? Yeah, that's the way money makes everything right in the minds of what they call these social justice warriors. No, that's not the way justice works. We want to see things done right, God, according to God's law and God's ways, and they're to be done because they're right. If it is costly, we have to be willing to pay whatever price, whether it's monetary or in our time or in our life. Justice is a very important thing. And the prophets address it very regularly, but I'm a little bit weighted on one side of this because I grew up in a church that was very heavily filled with the idea of social justice. And largely the gospel was neglected. And it was very painful when you come to an awareness of the gospel, you really understand what true justice is. And where is justice found, beloved, for you and me? It's found on the cross. That's the ultimate show of justice, where my sins were borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. And to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. To know that God has dealt with me by grace, not of my deserving, but only by grace. That keeps the soul humble. So, beloved, do you know something of this gospel obedience? Isn't it true that the more meticulous you are in your obedience, I'm not just talking about tithing, in anything, to say, you know, when the Lord convicts you of something, I should really be more faithful in this area of my walk with the Lord. I really ought to be more consistent in this area of my life. The more meticulous you are, beloved, isn't there a greater temptation to pride? And we see that in the Pharisees. They were so careful, but they were so proud. Do you see how I'm tithing? Do you see how careful I am about my obedience to the Lord? They did all of these things to be seen of men. And there can be a meticulous where you turn around and say, I need to really change this area of my life. You pray the Lord to help you, but as you change this area, you need to give up something else. Right? It's costly to obey the Lord in terms of our own dying to yourself and mortifying sin. So careful obedience always leads to mortification. Always leads to dying to sin. And that old man comes up, the old nature comes up and says, yeah, is anybody noticing? Is anybody noticing that you're dying to sin? Is anybody noticing that you're changing your life? Is this something that is evident? Or it's harder, isn't it, just to do it between you and the Lord in the little things. But we have that Pharisee within us that wants to be noticed, wants to be seen as being someone who's holy. And so it's not either or, but both and. As the Spirit convicts you and gives you that desire to be very careful in your obedience, beloved, do it by faith. Do it with justice and mercy and humility before the Lord. So don't be satisfied that you showed up at church today and say, well, this gives me license to be less careful during the week about some of my other sins. And that way of thinking can enter into even the mind of a Christian. But to be meticulous in your obedience because you love the Lord. And why do you love the Lord? Because He first loved you. And that love is so great, and that love is everlasting, and that love prevails over sinful disobedience often, where the Lord cares for you and draws you to Himself. It's a wonderful thing to be meticulous in your obedience, and to want to walk with the Lord, and to have a holy, not just a holy life, but also a holy testimony as well. May the Lord make us not only meticulous in our obedience, but also to have the right priorities, to do these things with judgment, mercy, and faith. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for the desire for a gospel obedience. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make us indeed diligent in these matters, that we may please thee from the heart. We pray, Lord, that we may do so with love and tenderness and compassion and with joy and peace, and that we may love the things that thou dost love, that we may serve thee out of a loving heart. We ask, O Lord our God, that thou wouldst make us aware of all thy ways. We pray, Lord, that we may judge ourselves before we judge others. We ask, Lord, that we may judge righteous judgment, and that we may be mindful of our estate before thee. Make us ever to look to the cross, ever to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor and glorify him in all that we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.